Happy Sabbath, dear ones, and welcome to our Youth and Adult Sabbath School time. Welcome to those joining us on the phone and those listening to the recording of today's service. I'm glad to have each one of you in fellowship with us in this wonderful Sabbath service. I have one announcement to make before we get into opening prayer and then into our study book. And that is this next coming Sabbath, which will be December 30, the last Sabbath of this calendar year, we'll be having foot washing and communion. Our dear brother Garay will be leading out in that. It will be a bilingual service. So it will take place in both Spanish and English. So please come prepared for that very high Sabbath at the end of this calendar year. And looking forward to having you in fellowship. And before we get into our study book, Christ Object Lessons, who would like to open our service with prayer? Please go right ahead.
Gracious Heavenly Father, there is really not enough praise and glory and honor that we can give to you for all the manifold blessings that you pour out into our lives each and every day. What a rejoicing. We thank you, Almighty God, for all the little things and all the great things that you do for us. We thank you, Lord, for opening doors for us to walk through and closing the ones we don't need to walk. We thank you, Lord God, for all the strength that you give us to overcome the adversary when he is coming in like a flood. We thank you so much. We praise you, dear Lord, for the wonderful work that you are doing in the little ones. They are growing so strong in you, Lord, and it really is a pleasure to see. Thank you so much. We pray that you will please continue to cause them to grow in much love to you and to give all their heart to you as they grow up through the years. We pray, Almighty God, that you please help us to have understanding about what we're about to read or we're about to hear. Bless the speaker. Please help him to know exactly what to say. And thank you, O Lord God, for the many, many blessings that you bless us with food and clothing and health and a house. There's so much. We pray for those who are ill and they are not doing well. There are some that we have loved ones. They are really battling. We pray for them, dear Lord. And there are those in hospitals and those in prisons that really want to know you. We are praying, Almighty God, that you please move with great anointing power. In Jesus' name we pray, O Lord. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, dear brother. We are in chapter 20 of Christ Object Lessons, titled Gain That Is Lost. And we left off at the very bottom of page 258 last time. That starts out, so is he that layeth up treasure for himself. And the last thing that we were discussing before we ended is that the rich man that had been blessed with an abundant harvest, so much so that he couldn't safely secure it in any of the barns that he had for that purpose. So instead of sharing the surplus with others in his community, especially with the poor, or instead of allowing the price for the goods to drop since there was an abundance, he decided that he was going to keep it all for himself. But he didn't want it to spoil, so he determined that he was going to expend the money to tear down the small barns that he had and build larger barns enough to hold the surplus. And his intention was that he wouldn't have to work for many years. He could just sit back, take it easy, relax, and not have a care in the world because of all the surplus that he had. So all of his thoughts focused upon himself instead of being grateful to God for the abundance and then using a portion of the abundance to bless others with. And thus God would be glorified not just by him, but by all the others that were a partaker of this great blessing. So the issue was love. He had no love for God. He had no love for his fellow man. He only had love for himself. So he was completely opposite of the God of heaven in character. Because God is love, and love is life. And if you love someone, and if you receive love from others, life is very good. It doesn't matter if you're the poorest individual on the earth. Life is great. But with God, it's not just temporal life that can be great. It's also eternal life. So if you love others because God loves you, if you love others that have accepted Jesus as their Savior just because you love Jesus and thus you love everyone who has accepted Jesus, you're revealing unselfish love. You're revealing the character of God. And that is life. So that's where we left off. And now we'll pick it up at this new paragraph. So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. The picture is true for all time. You may plan for merely selfish good. You may gather together treasure, you may build mansions great and high, as did the builders of ancient Babylon. But you cannot build walls so high or gates so strong as to shut out the messengers of doom. Belshazzar the king feasted in his palace and praised the gods of gold and of silver, of brass, of iron, of wood, and of stone. But the hand of one invisible wrote upon his walls the words of doom, and the tread of hostile armies was heard at his palace gates, actually underneath the gates. In that night was Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, slain, and an alien monarch sat upon the throne. And that was Daniel chapter 5, verse 30. In one night, Belshazzar thought himself fully secure for his future remaining life. And yet, that very night, he was slain. And that turn of circumstances happened pretty quick. So, dear ones, our probation may close in the next instant, in the next hour. We may feel ourselves secure right now, but in a short time, our destiny will be sealed. Question, who was the alien monarch? Well, that was king of Persia coming in there and taking care of Belshazzar. may not have been a king himself, but his armies, his general came in. Darius, I believe it was. Are there any thoughts, comments, questions? Please feel free.
Elder Rob, is it considered alien because he wasn't from, okay, I just wanted to just hone in on that, because that was interesting. Thank you.
Yeah, he was from Persia. Well, Medes and Persians, but Darius was the Mede part of the Persians. And then Cyrus that came after was a Persian king. So it's quite interesting that in one moment you can feel yourself secure, invincible. And the very next moment, there's all kinds of trouble. And then it's over. And so when God says that you need to warn the wicked that the kingdom of God is at hand and that judgment is at the door, you need to repent, overcome your sins, it means now. Tomorrow may be too late for that individual. Because probation can close at any time. Any other thoughts, comments, dear ones? Who would like to read the last two paragraphs? Please go ahead.
To live for self is to perish. Covetousness, the desire of benefit for self's sake, cuts the soul off from life. It is the spirit of Satan to draw to self. It is the spirit of Christ to give, to sacrifice self for the good of others. And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. 1 John 5:11-12. Wherefore he says, take heed and beware of covetousness. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth.
Amen. Thank you, dear sister. So here's a principle that we need to understand. To live for self is to perish. To sacrifice oneself for the benefit of others is to live. So there we have two diametrically opposed principles. To love self is to perish. To love others is to live. So God the Father has given to every human being that has ever lived eternal life. But this life is in Jesus. So in order to live forever, you have to have Jesus as your Savior. If you don't, you will not live forever. So that's basically the gospel in a very few words. To live for self is to die. To sacrifice self is to live. God has given this life in Jesus. And if you have Jesus, you have life. Are there any other thoughts, comments, questions, dear ones, insights that you'd like to share? Please go right ahead.
Well, Gaurab, I think this is a great reminder, because sometimes when, as Christians, we're trying to do the right things where we live for others, sometimes it seems so heavy when we see other people who are selfishly living, just look, it seems like, I want to use that word and hone in on it, it seems like they're flourishing, but we don't really realize the detriment to their lives that they're living for selves. And though they seem to be flourishing, this may be the only heaven they know. That may be the only thing that they gain. And to those that become weary in well-doing, you know, we don't really understand the blessing that we're doing for others. We just, we have to try not to focus on doing it, but just doing, not that we're doing it in our own strength, but in the strength of Jesus. So this was a wonderful reminder, especially to myself.
Amen. And to all of us. And you know, David had the very same complexities when he viewed the wicked. He saw that they live into their good old age. They keep all their possessions. They have many children, et cetera, et cetera. And so life appeared to be very great for the wicked. And David here is going through one trial after another. You know, his father-in-law is out to kill him, and he's got spies that he has to worry. So his life seems to be extremely hard, and he's chosen to serve God. So, you know, here seems to be a contradiction. If you don't serve God, you live well. If you serve God, you have all kinds of problems. And he said, when he examined the reason for why the sanctuary functioned as God wanted it to, then he understood why. He understood that everyone, whether they're good or evil, is going to appear at the judgment seat of God and receive either eternal life or eternal death. So then David's life of 70 some years is just a drop in the bucket compared to eternal life. Whereas the wicked, they won't have any further existence past, you know, the being destroyed for their sins. So God enables the wicked out of mercy to receive benefits in this life, because that's the only life they're going to have, as you pointed out, your sister. But God, in order to prepare us for eternal life, has to mold our character into the image of his son. That's the only way that we're going to gain eternal life, if we have Jesus in our heart. And the only way we're going to have Jesus in our heart is to rid it of sin, to rid it of self, to rid it of habits that do not please God. And in order for that process to occur, that we may gain life in Jesus, God allows these unsavory circumstances to chip away at our selfish character so that we become more and more like Jesus. So it appears that we're receiving bad in following God, but in actuality, all of those negative things that happen to us are actually blessings, because they're molding us, they're fashioning us away from self, away from sin, away from the devil's character, to Jesus, his life, his righteousness, and thus life eternal. And so when David looked at the sanctuary, and when the Spirit opened his understanding as to why there was a sacrifice, why there had to be confession, why, you know, there was the Day of Atonement at the end of the year, he was able to understand that it's more than just this temporal life at stake. And then he was content. Now there's no more reason to complain about all these things because he understands what God is trying to do through these areas that the devil brings to us. Yeah, amen, amen. They are tools chipping away at defects in our character. Amen. Any other thoughts, comments, insights, dear ones?
Yes, I see that, even in various trials that, you know, I have gone myself and others have gone through, there really is a powerful statement in the Word of God that says that, how was that said? All things work to the good of those who love the Lord, to those who are called according to purpose. And we may not at that time see the great benefit of whatever it is we're going, whether it's an amputated leg or whether it is illness or loss of home or different things like that, job, money, whatever the case may be. We may not see what the great thing is at that time that the Lord is trying out for us. And looking back on what you were talking about, dear brother, with David, seeing all the wicked rising up and looking like they're prospering all over the place, there is another scripture set that speaks to that the wicked rise up just so that they may be cut down. And I believe that there's really something powerful in that because it's like the Lord is allowing them to reach their greatest point of wickedness so it can easily be discerned who are his children and who are the children of the devil. And those who will be destroyed are the ones that really wanted to be destroyed, basically. And the ones that wanted life everlasting with the Lord Jesus Christ, they're going to suffer because, well, the Lord suffered. And he suffered greater than any of us have ever thought that we will ever have to suffer. And the Word of God lets us know that it's through much trial and tribulation that we enter into the kingdom of God. So we may have some difficult times, and I've gone through some difficult times even just recently, and it was very intense. Yet the Lord, oh my lands, the love that he poured out on me in the midst of the trial that I didn't even think I would be able to sustain, it changed something in deep inside me that I really have to say, I can't explain. It's something that, it's a speechless kind of thing, and it helped me to have a very clearer view of trials and tribulations, no matter how hard they meet. Because the Lord really loves and he loves us more than even we love us. So we may think that some things that we're doing, they're the best thing for us, but the Lord is letting us know, no, 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 no. That's not good for you. This is going to cause you to do X, Y, and Z. And I praise the living God. I really do. And I'll tell you this too. I really praise the living God for the brothers and sisters that he raises up and covers us with and showers us with their love. That really is, another scripture that comes to me, concerning that, the world will know the children of God by the love that they have for each other. And that's not something that the world can really, copy. They just can't, because it's such a selfless kind of love. It goes beyond anything that, you know, and like I said, over these last few weeks, I really believe by God's amazing grace, I got a better glimmer of what that is really like. And I praise God for that and pray that we all actually go through these different things so that we really, really love the Lord with all our heart, all our soul, all our strength, all our might, no matter what, laying down our life, even unto death, and never backing down. And so I pray by God's grace, even though I spoke all those things, I know the adversary is like, oh yeah, we're going to see how that's going to work. But I pray by God's grace, he helps me to stand even in the midst of it all and helps us all to stand in the midst of it all.
Amen. And that's where prayer for one another is so important. Have you ever wondered why God has not blessed you with abundant wealth?
I had a thought, and every time I think about it, it humbles me. If I know, speaking of myself, if I was comfortable, then I would not be so yearning to the Lord to want to be close to him. I would be too very relaxed. And I would forget about what I need to do. So speaking to every time I said, but why can't I have that? And it comes, the Spirit tells me that it humbles me to realize I rather have nothing and have Jesus than to have everything and not have him.
Amen. It keeps you looking to God for help. Have you ever wondered why, Christ didn't remove from Paul that thorn in the flesh? Remember, he prayed to Christ three times to remove the thorn that the devil was afflicting him with. Not a literal thorn, but it was poor eyesight. He wanted his eyesight restored. And he prayed three times. Do you remember what Christ said to him?
My grace is sufficient for thee.
For my strength is made perfect in your weakness. So the only way for divine power to make Paul perfect was by him continually recognizing that he was weak, and that drove him to Christ for strength. That's what perfected Paul's character. That thorn continuing to prick him kept him humble. Amen. It kept him looking to God for help. So if you've ever wondered why God didn't, you know, open the windows of heaven and pour you out wealth and abundance, right? It's because he sees that if you had that wealth, you may lose eternal life. the rich man that came to Christ and said, what do I lack? I keep all the commandments. What he lacked was he wasn't depending upon God. He was depending upon his wealth. And that was costing him eternal life, even though he kept all the commandments. So when we've given our life to God, whatever he allows to occur in our life with him is absolutely necessary for our salvation. It's for our welfare with eternal life in mind. Now, you're always going to be tempted to say, why me, Lord? Why did this have to happen right now at the worst possible time? Now you know the reason. God would not have allowed it to occur at that very point in time unless it was absolutely necessary for you to learn the lesson of dependence upon God in everything. Not dependence upon what others can do for you. Not dependent upon what you can do for yourself. Not dependent upon your supposed wisdom to figure out the best course to take in any situation. Dependent upon God to rule and overrule in your affairs. What's amazing to me is that Ellen White brings out the aspect that widow son of Nain that had died, Christ didn't of himself decide to go to that town at that very point in time. He was directed to go there. So he was so dependent upon his father guiding him where to go at any particular time. And his obedience to God was implicit. That's why he was able to be right at the gates of Nain while that funeral procession was going by. It's because he was following God's direction, his instruction. Amen. God will never fail and will never forsake us. So we need to depend so fully upon God that when circumstances alter our plans, now it's not wrong to plan, but when God wants to overrule those plans, we need to recognize God leading in that and then go with his plan. Now, dear brother, you brought out a very interesting point. It's God working in our lives to refine us, to purify us, so that we'll be ready for heaven, ready for the coming of our Savior. And that brought to mind the experience of Elisha. And this is somewhat amazing to me. Elijah was translated to heaven without seeing death. Elisha was given a double portion of the spirit that rested upon Elijah. A double portion. So Elijah was translated to heaven in a chariot without seeing death. So if Elisha now has a double portion of the spirit that rested on Elijah, then there should be two chariots coming, you know? But instead, Elisha, at the end of his ministry, was afflicted with a disease. And this was a lingering disease. And this disease ended up taking his life. So Elijah was translated without seeing death, but Elisha died of a disease. And he had double the spirit upon him. It just doesn't seem to add up. But yet, you can see God's purpose in this. Elisha, there's no record of Elisha ever complaining about the disease that he had that eventually took his life. He fully rested in and trusted in the God of Israel. And so the example we have of Elisha's life is like a type of Christ's life. Now, Christ didn't die of a disease, but he did die on a cross, fully trusting in his Father's will. That's exactly what Elisha did. Fully trusting in God's will for him. So whatever circumstance, whatever situation you may find yourself in, it's beyond your control. You can rest in the love of God for you because he would never allow anything to happen to you that wasn't absolutely necessary for your good. He's your father. He's not going to allow any unnecessary affliction to come to you because he loves you. He's only going to allow what is absolutely necessary for you to be with him in the end. So then there's no reason to complain. There's every reason to be thankful, to be joyful, even though you may be suffering. And that is a testimony that the world cannot understand, but they can see that it's connected with your faith in Christ. If you complain, if you moan, if you groan, if you why me, then your testimony of God's love and your faith in him is non-existent. It's not going to have any possible effect upon those looking at you that would lead them to want the same. But if they see that you're not complaining, that you're grateful, that you're actually happy, that you're caring for others even though you need the care, that is going to stand out as something remarkable. And they're going to want to know why. Why are you so different? And that's just a wide open door to point them to the Savior who makes that difference possible. Any other thoughts or comments, Drew?
There are, in some ways, another, there are so many different things to compare with. Just in a small little way, when we, are bearing whatever we are called to bear by the Lord, and we are doing so well, and we are doing it to please him, the world cannot understand that for one. And they don't even understand why are we even going through all those kinds of troubles. They don't get it. And they actually, I believe, at times think the children of God are a bit on the nut side. We're too heavenly minded to be any earthly good. I've had that said to me years and years ago, and I never really understood it until long ago. But I know that by God's grace, when we do perform as the Lord wants us to perform, it really does bring forth that peaceable fruit of happiness, that real patience really does make its perfect work. Patience really, it really does that. And that word patience, I believe, if I'm not mistaken, actually means suffering. So it's it is that patience that we're doing and going through by God's grace. And if we bear it up well, yes, it definitely does chisel away the rough things in us, smooths us out, the fire purifies, and we begin to actually resemble the Lord Jesus Christ in many different ways that we didn't even think were possible. So I praise God for all those different trials. I like them at times, but I have to praise God.
Amen. And that's what makes the trial bearable, is you can understand that the Father loves you so much that he would not allow this trial to come to you knowing that you'd be overcome by it. But he allows it to come to you knowing that you can, with his help, overcome it. And in overcoming it, you grow stronger. Stronger in faith, stronger in trust, stronger in dependence on what God can do through you. So without that trial, you would not have become stronger. With that trial, overcome by relying upon God's divine power to aid you, you did grow stronger. And that's God's purpose. That no matter what the devil may throw upon us, that we, through God, can overcome and thus become stronger in Christ. Amen. That will help to draw you closer to God. Amen. Any last thoughts before we go to a new chapter? Please feel free.
Yeah, I would like to share. And you know, it also become one of the greatest testimony, because some people might feel you don't understand what I'm going through. But if you did, yes, you could be able to relate to them. And they will feel a little bit comforted to know that they're not the only one that has suffered that way. Jesus came and went through. As an example, every living thing that human being will go through. So we cannot say, well, Jesus does not understand. Not only did he understood, you know what I just realized today when we was going through the children's story? He even went through what a person that will be lost, even at the very end. So you see, he really saved to the uttermost, because he didn't see beyond the tomb. So he even covered the individuals that may not see the plan of salvation. We saw that also with the thief that was on the other side. If you notice, he didn't see beyond his situation. So by closing his heart, he didn't allow the Holy Spirit to work for him what was done with the other thief. So the Lord even covered him too, by he giving us the will, and the will that we will actually do, he will recognize. If he would have put the will on God, knowing that God could save to the uttermost, and he would have had the same chance he did. It is so amazing that he really, truly, as the scripture said,
to the uttermost, he has covered each individual in the human family.
Amen. A great point, dear sister. Have you ever wondered why, when Christ was in the Garden of Gethsemane, that he asked his Father to remove the cup? In other words, Christ didn't want to go to the cross the next day. He wanted time to be prolonged so that he could accomplish more work, so that he could reach more people. So have you ever wondered why Christ asked for more time there in the garden?
Could imagine, he saw the condition of the people that was supposed to be able to represent him in this world. And he knew the stronghold that the enemy had upon them. And truly, he really wanted to finish the work. That's to show that the humanity will want to go beyond the time that is appointed. It happened to us too. We want to be able to do everything we can to save a friend, family, and even foe. But that's the reason we have to humble ourselves and know that God already has that person plan of salvation set up. It is painful because I'll give a testimony. When I was going to school, I had this dear person that we became very close. And being that in the past, being Catholic, you become what you call a godmother to whatever child that they have. So I always wanted to be able to share the gospel, but I don't know why. Every time when I used to go to her, my mouth would not open. I wouldn't even remember certain things. And I was saying to myself, what happened? I went home and I started to cry to my sister. I said, I share the gospel with everybody, but this individual that I really want to share the gospel, but I become completely like dumb. And I couldn't understand. So I prayed so much about it, and I just left in God's hand. And then one day, she reached out to me because of her husband is a soldier. And I remember the last thing that we spoke prior when she had asked. She sent a book, and it's about this writer. And it was a military chaplain gave that book to her husband. And I remember I was moved to say, don't allow your husband to get religion without you getting to know what religion is being brought to you. Because as a wife, you will have to basically submit to your husband. Read the Bible for yourself, that whenever it comes to you, you can be able to come together and read together so y'all can know what it is that you're into. Do you know that she called me and she says, Rose, my husband right now is going into this, like a group of soldiers came together. And there was following, I don't know the name of the gentleman, but she said, can I send you the book? And then I said, sure. So when she sent me the book, that was the time that the Lord had opened for us to study the Bible. So you see, it wasn't at that time, but the Lord found a perfect time that now willingly she was able to sit down and read the Bible. I just wanted to share, it's not our time. It's the Lord really have exactly how and where. But I was so grateful that he didn't forget the prayer. He just passed it to another time. And I just wanted to share that.
Amen. Thank you, dear sister. There was a comment in the room. It says, I had no idea why Christ asked for more time. I just thought Jesus didn't want to endure what was to come physically, seeing it was a horrible time ahead. And maybe that was part of the reason. Maybe also that Christ didn't want to leave his disciples. They weren't ready for what was coming, and he wanted more time to help them get ready, you know. Could be a lot of different factors. but he submitted to God's timing, to God's will. Now, we understand the reason why God did not answer Christ's petition three times. He didn't answer it. And that was because Christ would fulfill prophecy by dying at that point in time. Daniel 9 is very clear, the timing of the Messiah. He'd be cut off in the midst of that week. So at the very point in time, 3.5 years from when he began his ministry, he died on the cross fulfilling prophecy. If God would have answered Christ's petition, that prophecy would have been made unfulfilled, of none effect. That would have destroyed faith in the entire Bible. But it's more than that. Christ, in taking humanity, was limited by humanity in the place where it was. So Christ could only personally comfort his disciples if he was right there in their midst. In order for Christ to comfort all of his followers around the world at the very same instant, he would need to be in heaven, and the Spirit would need to be Christ's, I don't want to use the word vehicle, but be the way in which Christ could be with his people all at once. So while Christ was on the earth, he could only be with those disciples that were right there in his presence. But being in heaven through the omnipresence of the Holy Spirit, Christ could be everywhere at once. So if Christ had the reason that he wanted to be with his disciples to comfort them and prepare them, God saw that he could still fulfill that request in the near future through the omnipresence of the Holy Spirit. The purpose of Christ asking for a delay so that he could help get other individuals the gospel could now be fulfilled by the Father in the near future. But at that very point in time, it was necessary for Christ to go to the cross and fulfill prophecy. So we see that God did take care of the possible reasons behind Christ asking for a delay in the future. And so it wasn't that God didn't hear his prayer or God didn't answer his prayer in that aspect, but God saw the timing was not yet right for that prayer to be answered. So Christ submitted to his Father's wisdom instead of choosing to follow his own desire. And as our dear sister said, he crucified his humanity, his own desires. He crucified them before he was crucified on the cross. It's quite amazing, dear ones, to recognize that our God is in control. He doesn't make a mistake. The reason you have life now in 2023 and not in the 1700s or before Christ was born, the reason you have life now is because the Father saw that this point in time would be the best time for you to have the chance for eternal life. that he could use you more in this day and age than he could have used you at any time in the past. So hence, he allowed you to be born in this generation because he saw that was the best for you to have eternal life and for you to lead others to Christ. I mean, what a father we have, dear ones. But we must submit our desires, our plans, our will to him who knows what's best for us. And then everything will work out. Go ahead, dear sister.
Listening and also observing what we were talking about. Notice that if we know that Jesus in Gethsemane was now taking the part of almost basically like the state of a lost sinner. His flesh didn't want it to die. His flesh was trying to do everything to be able to remain. But the spirit that was in him was obedient to his father. That's why he says, let thy will be done. But also I saw that even when he resurrected, when there was accepting the Lord coming back, notice that he didn't even want it to go into all the praise. He was still thinking about the condition of his disciple down. So he wanted to come back as fast as possible to secure them because he know by living in humanity, he sees what it is that we have to encounter. So coming back down to be able to secure the disciple, he even showed that the same love that he had while he was in Gethsemane pleading for the world, he still had it when he got back up and was still thinking about his disciple and the condition that they were and what it is that they needed. It is just so amazing that we are so undeserving, but the Lord knows what he had created. And I am so grateful, very grateful.
What a savior we have, dear ones. What an example we have to look up to and to follow.
I'd like to add, let us start with my brother. Now, sorry for being hooked up to the room a little late, but it's so wonderful to be here. I have to consider also that he was trying to procure them from the enemy, from Satan, who will try to upgrade his his tentative, which he had sworn to do, and thus to hurt the people of God. And I think knowing that the Christ knew the enemy so well and his ability to fool and endanger, I would say many of us that are not aware of how powerful he is, I think that was part of his desire to try to strengthen the disciples for the moment they will encounter this vicious enemy. That comes to me as could be part of his thoughts of asking for that staying moment. I think also you could be thinking of the enemy upon his disciple.
Yeah, amen. I agree with you, dear brother. Now, was there anything sinful in the desire to want to help his disciples or to have more time in spreading the word? What was anything in that desire sinful? No. All Christ's desires that we've discussed, if that was indeed what he had, was not sinful at all. The desire to help others, the desire to shield from suffering, the desire to spread the gospel to more people, all of that was not wrong. It was in harmony with his mission. But for Christ to use all of those excuses as justification for not following God's will would have been sinful. So you can see another aspect here to the devil. The devil just doesn't tempt you with evil things. You know, go steal, go lie. He can also tempt you with things that are good in and of themselves, but is not in harmony with God's will at that time. Christ's parable of the message going out to come and join the wedding feast, right? And the people that heard offered one excuse after another excuse after another excuse. All those excuses were in and of themselves good. It was okay to marry a wife. It was okay to go and check your field out. It was okay to prove or to test the strength of the ox that you just bought. All of those excuses were not sinful. What was sinful is that it was not God's will for them to do all those things at that time. It was his will for them to come accept the invitation and come to the wedding feast. So we need to also be alert to the devil's temptation to lead us to do things that are innocent, but not what God would have us do at that time. So Christ here, three times, asked God to alter his plan. And God denied Christ three times that delay. And then Christ said, all right, it's not my will, it's your will. It's not my timing. It's your timing. And by submitting to his Father, Christ was able to become our Messiah, our Savior, our Redeemer, our Sanctifier. And dear ones, if we want to be like Christ and glorify Him before others, we also have to submit our plans that are good in and of themselves to God's timing. And then everything will work out for the best. But it's quite an eye-opener to see that the devil can tempt you to disobey God even in things that are in harmony with God's will. It's quite an eye-opener. Ellen White brings out that the devil can get you so tied up in God's work that you are led to overexert yourself. That's breaking one of the laws of health. You're not being temperate. And that is sin. You're lessening your life's energy, even in things that are of God's work. And she says, we need to resist that temptation to overwork, even in God's cause, so that we remain in harmony with God's will. So the devil is really slick. If he can't get you involved in sin, then he's going to get you to overwork in what God approves of. And thus you still commit sin. So we need to really be alert and submissive to God's will. Any other thoughts or comments, Truman? Well, next time we'll go to chapter 21 and we'll find out more of the insights into these parables of Christ and what a lot of truth are contained in these parables, no matter how simple they may appear on the surface. Praise God for His word of life. And it's now time for closing prayer, and who would like to offer that for us?
If we can all bow our heads and our hearts as we go boldly to the throne of grace. Righteous and Heavenly Father, as we come before Thee, Lord, to give You thanks and praises. Father, we are so grateful that You know it all, Father. Help us to make us understand that You are very much acquainted with everything in this world. Even the very thing that seems to be uncertain, Your hands are on it. Help us to be able to keep our eyes on You, to guide us on every step that we do, Father. May You be with each and every one in this room, Father, those that are listening over the devices and later on recording. I pray, dear Lord, that You be with each and every one of them. If there's anyone sick among us or maybe going through any difficulties. I pray, dear Lord, that you send your heavenly angels to abide with them. Be with us as we continue our services, Father Jesus. May you send the Holy Spirit to bring understanding, Father Jesus, and to help us to trust you, even in things that we don't know. It is not something that has not happened before. In every generation, you have always been with your people. Father, we are so grateful that we have you, but we are more grateful that you have called us. And give us the strength not to be able to ignore the call. Now help us to finish the work according to your divine will and providence. Father, we truly are not worthy for the love that you have given. But we are willing, Father Jesus, that you may teach us how to love. For the love that you loved us, Father Jesus, it is not human but divine. Help us that we may carry it forth according to your will and not our own. Forgive us for our sins and our iniquity and our shortcomings. Forgive us for our Christ-like spirit, Father. May you please be with my niece, Father Jesus, at this very moment at the hospital. And may your will be done and keep us constantly, Father Jesus, praying. In Jesus' precious and holy name, amen.
Amen. And thank you, dear sister. Let us take a 13-minute break and then return back here at 11:45 Pacific or 2:45 Eastern for our main church service. So we'll see you then, dear ones.